Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all things, Lord, your plan is perfect and it endures. Father, I pray this morning that you would impart the plan. Father, it would be met with hearing ears, receptive hearts. Father, that you might receive glory and praise from a people that are wholly devoted and wholly looking for you. So, Father, we ask that your presence be here in power, that you speak with clarity, and that, Father, that by your Spirit you would blow away the clouds, every distraction, every hindrance, that every eye beholds you intimately to know the King. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, give you all the glory as we pray together in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, from the beginning of the year, we followed what I would like to think is an intricately interwoven message. I'm believing that God is putting together all things. Even if in the flesh we might not always, or in the natural we might not always understand the fullness of what God is saying or what He's revealing, that He would at least give us glimpses, that we might see the direction that He is going, the direction that He would delight to take us in, and that we would become diligent followers of what it is that He has for each and every one of us. The message of hearing what the Lord is saying to the church, it's been the message all year long. It might have sounded a little different, come from different angles or different perspectives, but I believe that the Lord continues to speak, that He wants the church to hear what He's saying. You know, we looked at what was revealed to the seven churches that Jesus identified in the book of Revelation from the very beginning of the year, and for the first 2.5, almost 3 months, every week, we heard the same admonition, the same encouragement. What Jesus said was, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And even though that we've heard various messages since that time, somewhat different, yet the Lord seems to still be requiring that the church not lose sight, not only of what He's been saying, but what He continues to say, is still saying now. That message has to become part of us. Not just something that we received, took a few notes on, closed it up in our Bible, and put it on a shelf, but something that becomes part of who we are as we continue to allow the presence of the living God to impart not just the hearing of the message, but the living of the message into the body of Christ. It needs to grip us, to challenge us. Something that keeps our attention. It's easy to go from one line of thought or one train of thought or one line of thinking to another in rapid succession, just going from here to here to here to here and never holding on to anything. But the Lord wants us to hold on to the things He's saying. He wants us to grasp and make part of us the things that He is revealing. He wants us to be doing, not just hearing, what the Spirit is saying. The revelation that He gives us must bring change. The things that He reveals are so given that they might impart freshness in the place of what has become stale. We become stale if we don't add something fresh. If we don't receive something fresh. How many of you have ever gone to the grocery store? Good. I was wondering what was keeping you guys alive. As you walk down that bread aisle and there's all those nice, neatly packaged loaves of bread from different manufacturers in a various price range. On the day you buy it, at least, you would hope that it was fresh. But if you take that home with you and you just set it on the kitchen counter there and just leave it, say, I have a loaf of bread. And tomorrow you look at it again, I have a loaf of bread. And the next day, look, I have a loaf of bread. After a week or so, that loaf of bread starts changing. But you've got it. You've got it right there in all of its green speckled glory. As the fungus begins to grow, not only on the inside, but it just wraps itself around on the outside. Then what you've got is no longer very useful. But in the church, so many want to take what they've received. They want to set it on their counters, their spiritual counters, and go, look what I've got! And tomorrow they want to point back to the same place, look what I've got! And the next day they point back to the same place, look what I've got! And I've met some that for 50 years have been pointing back to the same loaf, the same bread they received. And it's no longer fresh. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His church in these days that they would not have something stale, but that it would continually be a fresh supply. In the Old Testament, the worship service required that the priests would have these loaves of bread put out on the showbread table. It would stay there all week long, but every week on the same day of the week, the bread was taken away and replaced with something fresh. Whoa. This is new. I don't have this in the notes. Hallelujah. Something fresh. The Lord wants to give fresh revelation. The revelation is given that it might revive what has fallen away. Anybody ever been at a pinnacle spiritually? Only to find that after a course of time, with all of the cares and concerns of the world, that pinnacle that you were seated upon at one point in your life, you have somehow fallen away and you find that you're no longer there. But revelation is given that we might be revived and brought again to the pinnacle. Given that it might bring new life where no true life has existed. So the focus on hearing is not to be allowed to become another smoothly worded doctrine that we believe, confess, and tell other people that we believe. Rather, it's to be something that we experience. The Lord wants us to experience the life that He's revealing in His Word. Not just an annex to our understanding of eternal salvation. In those lines of thinking, the salvation is the ultimate. And don't mishear me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He said salvation is not important. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, salvation should be the annex to us hearing the Word of God and doing it, and not the opposite way around. Too many want to look at salvation as the pinnacle of the experience, but it should be the outflow of what we get when we've heard the Word of God and have become one with where He's going and what He's doing in us. I don't know if I brought that out in ways that you understood or not. I'm having a problem with it myself. It's too many want to look at the salvation experience. And to them, once they're there, they're good. That's the ultimate for them. But without the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is their salvation. And He's not a concept. He's a reality. He's the drive behind it. He's the thing that keeps it going, that makes it real. And what the Lord wants is for us to get to know Him, to hear what He's speaking, to obey the things He's revealing, and out of that the salvation flows. Too much of the church wants to say, come pray a prayer with me, now you're saved, and now try to work out what the Lord Jesus wants. Now get a relationship with Him. If we focus on the relationship first, the salvation's an outflow. It's automatically there. We see it. We experience it. It's real. Did that make a little more sense than the first way I said it? The Lord wants us not just to hear, but to hear and obey the things that He reveals. That's the ultimate. If we get there, everything else flows. The salvation flows. The sanctification flows. Because we hear and we obey. And it produces in us everything that we're longing for. Everything that as believers we're supposedly waiting for. It becomes real as we seek Him. Obedience to the things that the Lord reveals can no longer be seen as an optional way of approaching Christianity. How many people have you ever known that would claim to be a Christian, and yet you look at their life and you see problems, and if you ask them or question them about these things, the sins that are hanging off of them like Christmas tree ornaments? How many times have you heard somebody express that as just an optional thing that's available after Christianity for the really elite? Maybe you haven't questioned people like I have. I've had that response given back to me. I'm saved. Remember? I was there at the altar that Sunday morning. Remember me? I got dunked in water. I'm saved! And I can sing the song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it on Sunday morning. And yet, no fruit existing in that life. And you say, well, brother or sister, what about this? Well, that's an option. Because I'm saved. Maybe someday, if I've got more time, these other things will work in my life too. And the church has bought into that. Much of the church in this generation and in our culture has bought into that lie. Living righteously and living holy, that's an option. It can't be seen as an option anymore. living for Him, totally obedient to Him, must become the fullness of our agenda. We're not there yet, but that's where He wants us, and that should be the desire of our heart, to go there. I'm not saying we have achieved. The Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament, said, I don't count myself to have achieved yet, but this one thing I do, I'm pressing onward, reaching forward, I'm going to get it. We don't have it yet, but it should be our desire and the longing of our heart for a life of fullness. Hearing what He's saying and then doing it. Jesus upbraided the crowd for hearing but not doing what they heard. Let's look together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 46, we read, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The Lord seems to be scolding those who have been following and listening, but not doing anything with what they've received. As He's talking to them, He compares two different responses. He said, those who hear what I'm saying and then do it are like the man who built his house. He dug deep until he found rock. And then he built the foundation upon the rock. He built his house. The storm came. The floods arose. The wind blew. The stream burst against it, but it couldn't be shaken. But He also said, those who hear what I'm saying and do nothing, they're like the man who built his house just upon the earth, just on the dirt. There was no foundation there. He said the same storm came. It talks about the house falling. And it says, great was the ruin of that house. Both encountered the same storm. The one with the foundation was able to stand, but the one that had no foundation was not able to stand. He says it fell. Jesus said the ruin of that house was great. Is Jesus just giving you a lecture on how to build a house? He's not talking about your construction methods. But He is talking about your spiritual construction method. He's talking about the lives of men. And note that the men that He's referring to both acknowledge Him as Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? That was His question. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? A people who with lip service and head knowledge recognize who Jesus is. But the same people experientially are only following their own desires. You know, they were there in the crowd. They went out to see Jesus. They stayed to listen to Jesus. They were there when He taught, and they called Him Lord. He said, but you're not doing anything I say. You're not hearing me. because they were doing what they wanted to do. Some of that crowd were probably outwardly involved in ministry. You have a big name preacher come to town, going to have a big meeting at the convention center or rent the football stadium or whatever. How many of you know the first people with tickets are generally ministers? I've been to a few of them. If they preached the salvation message, nobody went to the altar because they were already all supposedly saved. Jesus speaking and teaching on the kingdom of God, he drew a big crowd, and a lot of them were in the ministry. I can almost guarantee you. And yet, in the ministry, it's easy to do what we want to do. I can say that because I've been there. I've been there. To draw up plans and then try to implement them, only to find after much labor that God wasn't in it. Man, it's quiet in here. You know, ministry can look successful and still not gain the Lord's approval. Because the Lord has a plan, and He expects obedience to the plan. He requires obedience to the things that He's speaking and the things that are being revealed to us. Let's look together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Again, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Again, He says, not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And He's not just talking to anybody. Again, He's talking to the ministry team. "Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles? Didn't we cast out demons?" Whoa. I liked it better when He was just talking to the heathen. "Look what we've done for Your kingdom, Lord. We prophesied, and we were right. We said, 'Yea, verily, thus saith the Lord,' and it happened. We prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons." The devils were going, "Woo!" I got one of them rebuke ministries. "Come out in Jesus' name." And they was coming out. "We did something, God, didn't we? We did miracles in Your name." But the Lord's not having a cheerleader session at the end of their response. He didn't say, "That's right, boys, you really did good. Let me give you a big pat on the back." He said to them, "Depart from Me, for I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." Yeah, it's heavy. I could speak a real light message. It's a whole lot easier to prepare one of those. The Lord wants the church to hear. And He wants the church to obey. Jesus burst their religious bubbles. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That's not just not he who hears the will of my Father, but he who does the will of my Father. And it's not that the things that these men had accomplished were bad things. In fact, these are things that Jesus said would be accomplished in His name. He commanded them to do these things. He said, go, cast out devils. He said, these signs will follow those who believe. So the things they were doing were not bad things. As much of ministry we see today is not necessarily bad things. But at the same time, there are many doing things that God doesn't want them doing. He doesn't want them involved with because He has a plan for their life. You know, preaching the gospel message is a great thing. Some are called expressly for that purpose. But He didn't call everybody to be behind the pulpit. If it did, we'd have a hard time deciding at offering time. Who are we going to preach to? He didn't call everybody to preach. Preaching's not bad, but not all are called. He didn't call everybody as an evangelist. I used to cry because I was an evangelist. Everybody told me I was supposed to be one. How come you're not preaching the gospel? And I would sit and weep before God. God, why am I not an evangelist? Why is that not my heart? I must not be saved. Save me again. I've been through that. And I finally came to realize one day that I was doing what God made me to do. I'm being who He made me to be. And if I were to go out and get me a big van and a tent and go from town to town and set it up on the outskirts and pass out flyers and tell them that God's holy man of the hour was here, I would not be following what God's called me to do. Man, if truth be known, I didn't want to be a pastor or an evangelist. I wanted to be a prophet. God, I love prophecy. I love those dudes that just walk in the door and they meet everybody and tell them what's going on. Those guys get all the respect. For the Lord saith. And everybody's, oh God. That's who I wanted to be. I said, okay, God, let's turn that one on. Let's make that one work. And don't get me wrong, when the Spirit moves, there have been times where He used me that way. But they are few and far between. And I find myself stuck in the role of a teacher. Because to this, I was called and anointed. But the thing is, if I did what I wanted to do, I wouldn't be walking in the obedience to the Lord's call. And so many within the church are walking in obedience to their own desires. And He's saying, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And God has a will, and it applies to all of us, but it doesn't work in all of us the same way. Yes, He has an ultimate goal and an ultimate plan and an ultimate vision, and it will be fulfilled. But it won't look the same in every one of the people sitting on your row as it looks in you. Because as surely as He has a corporate plan for the body of Christ, He has an individual plan for you. Oh, what page am I on now? We've been there. Following the will of the Lord cannot be removed from the gospel. A gospel that includes salvation and healing and deliverance is an incomplete gospel if it doesn't include following the will of the Lord. Because that is the message that Jesus Himself preached. A gospel without obedience included is only part of the gospel. The Lord said, not everybody who calls me Lord is going to be in the kingdom. It's reserved for those who do the will of my Father. Following on our terms is never acceptable. We can't expect the Lord Jesus to accept our efforts when we're following our plans and not His. The psalmist wrote about the plans of man versus the plans of the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, starting in verse 8. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Now, I included the first couple of verses because they flow from the understanding that none of the Lord's wishes were withheld from Him from creation on. Verse 9 reminds us that He spoke and it was done. That's what we read in our very first chapter of the Bible. The Lord said, let there be. And it was. And it was good. And He would get a couple of verses down and He would do the same thing again. Let there be. And it was. And it was good. Nothing that the Lord spoke was withheld from Him. In His glorious power, whatever He spoke into existence came about. And I love that about this particular psalm. You know, it comes from that understanding. None of the Lord's wishes were withheld from Him. He commanded, and it stood fast. It wasn't a here again and then gone again. It wasn't a here and now. It wasn't, whoa, did you miss that? Because whatever He did, it remained. It was established. It was permanent. Let there be, and it has been upheld up until this very day. When He said, let there be light, we've had light ever since. Even in darkness. Anybody ever been in a cavern? When they turn out the lights, you know what darkness is. You want to help that guy who's at the light switch get it back on. Darkness at night isn't darkness at all compared to that, because there's still light out there. Even by the littlest twinkling star, there's still light. It might not be a lot of light, and your eyes are going to have to do a lot of adjusting on a cloudy night especially. But there's still enough light that you know that there's something there, even if you can't tell what it is. There's been light since the day He said, let there be. There's been a firmament since the day He said, let there be. There have been plants and herbs, and I usually call them herbs. I don't know why. It must be my East Texas upbringing. There's been herbs since the day he said, let there be. There have been trees of all kind that bear fruit and the seed according to their kind since the day he said, let there be. There have been animals. The waters have teemed with life. The sky has been filled with birds since the day he said, let there be. It's still whatever the Lord commanded is still. I don't know how much plainer you can say it than that. It is still. Nothing he desired was withheld from the Lord our God. But by contrast, we read in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the people of no effect. Now, some of you have experienced this multiple times over. We've had plans all of our life, things that we decided we wanted to do, and we just knew how it was going to turn out, what it was going to look like, and what color we were going to paint it. Only to find that somewhere along the way, somewhere down the line, nothing that we planned would work. Because the Lord said, the plans of the nations ain't going to happen. Try as they might, I'm going to bring your plans to nothing. But my plans, said the Lord, they're going to endure from generation to generation. The plans of His heart to all generations. So whose plan do we need to be on board with? If we're on board with our own plans, we're on a sinking ship. We need to be on board with His plan. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. There's a definite distinction between the plans of man and the plan of God. Be that as it may, the choice and the track record of man is to make his own plans and to gravitate toward carrying those plans out. Don't everybody look at the person on the other end of the pew from you because it's talking to you, huh? Always makes you look more spiritual when you look around. Who's he talking to? We gravitate toward our plans. It'd be awesome if the plan that we have was always the Lord's plan. But too often, even for the believer, it's simply another plan of the flesh. And once we've decided which plan is best for us, you know, that sounds kind of like an advertisement for a cell phone company. You choose the plan that works for you. That's what we do. We choose the plan that sounds best to us. Once we've received the counsel of our own wisdom, we begin to devise plans according to our own self-interests. What's good for me? But that's not God's plan for our life. In fact, God calls that rebellion. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. He says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. What'd he say there? Mouthful. I think we'll read that one in the King James Version so it doesn't make any sense to us. As long as we're dumb, we'll be happy. He said, woe to the rebellious house who take counsel, but not from me. They devise plans, but not by my spirit. that they may add sin to sin. What did he say there about plans that are devised outside of him? Sin. Ouch. Plans that are outside of the leading of his Spirit, outside of his counsel. He said, you're doing that just adding sin to sin. I guess that's one of those good Selah moments. You take counsel, but not mine. You try to figure it out on your own. You're not listening to me. You devise your plans, but not by my Spirit. Unfortunately, many plans of believers today are not by the Spirit. I can say that because I've been one who's struggled. I've got a whole playbook of plans. I've got the blueprints drawn up just for God, just whenever He's ready to add His approval. So many times I got out my slide rule and my calculator and my straight edge, and I was drawing them up for him. Every time I came into a situation in the past, I would be helping God figure out how to get me out. Every time I came to a crossroads where the Lord had something in the future, a destiny and a place where I was to go, but I didn't know about it, I would say, God, look here. See this ad? This one looks good to me. And we cut and paste, have a scrapbook of all the ways that we can help God out, devising our plans, giving Him our blueprints. God said, you're adding sin to sin. When we choose our plans and disregard the things that the Lord's speaking, that's all we're doing. Adding sin to sin. What we fail to realize is that the plans, our plans, the ones we come up with, are very limited in their power to achieve their intended purpose. Anybody ever follow through with your plans? I have, and even when I thought they worked, they didn't work for long. They didn't work. They didn't get what I thought they would get. And even if I carried them through, I was still empty. Because what I wanted to really happen, what I wanted to really transpire, we didn't get there. And eventually the plans that man creates meet an undesired fate. Short time after the New Testament church was birthed, the life that was imparted into this small group of disciples, believers, seemed to incite the fury of the established religious leaders. They were led by the Holy Spirit, hearing daily from the voice of God, and the small band of zealous disciples were grating on the nerves of the religious Jews. People were getting saved every day, filled with the Spirit, loving Jesus, and sharing the message with anybody who'd listen. A new move of God had come to town, and it wasn't a popular one because it messed up tradition. It messed up the established plan. It was really causing shockwaves to what was already established. You guys know what that looks like. Some of you might have been a part of such a movement. when the ripples start going out, it's always going to make somebody mad. Praise God. Praise God. If it's following after the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to what He's saying and doing what He said to do, and people get upset and angry and been out of shape, praise God. It means He's working on them too. But to try to squash this uprising, the religious leaders were doing anything and everything in order to try to silence this newborn church that's causing all the commotion. And it led more than once to the arrest of some of the church leaders. And in one of those recorded encounters, we're given some wisdom that's worth holding on to. The book of Acts records one particular instance when the council was convened and were deliberating what to do in regard to these believers that were causing all the stir. And in Acts chapter 5, we read the instructions of Gamaliel, a teacher of the Jewish law and one that was highly respected in the Jewish community. So in Acts 5:34, let's just read it. It says, "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't stop it." I believe Gamaliel had grasped one truth that we need to get both hands around. When the plan of our life is just the product of our flesh, it will come to nothing. It will not succeed, not in the way you want it to succeed. Whatever you see coming out of your plan will only be limited and short-lived. Will not produce what you think it will produce. But when God gives a plan and we grasp His plan, it might not look at times as though anything that He said was going to take place is taking place. Sometimes the answer remains in the shadow for a while. But His plan will succeed. His plan will bring forth what He said it would bring forth. It cannot be withheld. And so we need to be a people who are grabbing what He's giving, hearing what He's saying and obeying it. Because He's giving a plan to this church in this day and in this generation that is not like the plans we've seen carried out before. It's different. God isn't different. We're just beginning to realize that He doesn't always work the way we thought He worked. His motives and His purposes remain unchanged, but the way He moves among people is changing. And anytime people want to get out their old playbook and say, "Well, look, here's how God's always done it," God says, "You're going to find that you're not on the same page with Me. You are not on the same page with me, says the Lord. Take that as prophetic or not. It's stirring me right now, so I'm pretty sure. What I've been receiving from the Lord for a while now is that He's making His plans available to those who are willing to receive. In the same room, you're going to find people who are willing and people who aren't. And when the Lord starts bringing, somebody's going to grab hold of it. And there are going to be a lot of others around you that are going to say, well, I'm not sure about that. Sister wet blanket. Trying to put the fire out. Don't look at the other end of the aisle to see who he's talking about. He's making his plans available to those who will receive him, but he doesn't want you to get confused what's his plan and what's yours. There are many people who've got an idea in their head and a zeal in their heart, and the Lord says, yeah, but that's not my plan. He doesn't want you to be confused. He wants to reveal to you in this day and in this hour and this time right now what He's speaking. He wants to give you insight into His plan. And He has a plan for the church. And yes, it does involve Church of Living Hope. And yes, it does involve you. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. And the Lord wants for a people to be intently listening for what He's saying. The things that He's revealing by the Spirit. And the things that you are receiving from Him must be followed. There must be a doing and a carrying out of the Word. What you do with the plans that the Lord reveals will either justify you or else mark you for that category of those who say, Lord, Lord, and don't do. Don't try to assume what the plan of the Lord is. Many are acting presumptuously rather than obediently. And these are not pleasing, says the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come again. And I shared only vaguely. The Lord's been speaking to me for weeks now about plans. Flesh automatically wants to jump up and start trying to help God with the plans. God doesn't want help. He wants obedience to what He's speaking. He doesn't want you with your pencil to draw the plans. He wants you with your pencil to take down notes. He wants you to hear and ponder and meditate upon the things He's saying. And then He expects you to follow through. I shared earlier, if I were picking and choosing a message to share this morning, this wouldn't have been the one. But this is what the Lord is speaking to this body. They might not be hearing this message at the church down the street. Or maybe they are. But regardless of what they're hearing somewhere else, this is what God's saying to you, to us, to me. He's saying it's time to let go of personal plans. And quit trying to fit your plans into His box. Because His plans are consuming every other plan. Every other thing is being burned up. And He's wanting a church to be ready. He's wanting a group of believers to be ready. You're still mesmerized by your own plans. When He starts imparting the vision, you won't even catch it. You won't see it. You won't receive it. The Lord's saying you've got to get your eyes off of what you've drawn up. The things that you've said, this defines me. He's saying, no, it doesn't. As a believer, I have got to define you, says the Lord. And what it looks like, don't give me any box to work within, because I'll do it different. But it will be real, and it will be the power and the glory of the Lord Himself. What plans are you holding on to this morning? It says He's bringing the councils of the nations to nothing. He's bringing the devised plans of men to nothing. But His counsel will remain, and His plan will endure throughout generations. I believe the Lord's speaking into this body more than what I can say. He's speaking to individuals by the Spirit, things that didn't come from the platform this morning. And He's saying, you've got to do something with what I'm revealing to you. It's not enough to hear me. The Lord's saying, you've got to follow through and be obedient. Not for the preacher's sake, not for the Church of Living Hope's sake, for your sake. Because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father. Stand to our feet. Father, when we gave our offerings this morning, Lord, we brought them to the altar. We placed them before You and said, here, out of me, Lord, I'm giving back to You. But Father, this morning, more important than our monies are our lives, God, I pray that upon the altar this morning, every plan would cease and be offered before You as a sacrifice till all be consumed and nothing remains except Your plan. So, Father, I pray this morning that You would have liberty to move among us. That, Father, that You would speak and that these would hear. And, God, at that point, something has to take place, Father. Something has to transpire. Father, we pray that it would be obedience in response to what You're calling us to. But, Lord, if not, I pray that You would make it plain that You're not playing games any longer. Father, have Your way. Holy Spirit, move among us. Draw us into Your presence. Reveal the things that You want us to see and to know and to follow. God, let us do the exploits of God. The reality of Jesus in us. The hope of glory. Holy Spirit, it says, and when You have come, You would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, we pray that You would have freedom in this morning service, oh God, to do those very things, but to also become our guide. Lead us, Father. We want to be such as follow You step for step. Let there be revelation of your plan, Father. The glorious name of Jesus.
Promises lie broken at your feet, but you